Hey, everybody. Welcome to You Were Born for This podcast. Father John Ricardo, Mary Guilfoyle. We're a couple of missionaries at Acts 29, and this is the podcast where we talk about the first reading for the upcoming Sunday, which is usually the Old Testament, and how it can bring transformation and renewal into our lives. Mary, exhausted?
You know what? I am, but in the best sense of the word.
Good exhaustion.
Yeah, so for those of you who listen to us week by week, we hosted a number of leaders in our office last week in a week that we call Leadership Immersive. So we had friends with us from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles and Portland, Oregon, and the Diocese of Gary, the Diocese of Lansing, and it was just such a blessed time. So for those of you who pray for us and pray for them, thank you. God heard our prayers. And it was just a time of extraordinary grace. And you sound better, Father John.
I sound better. I'm finally on antibiotics, and so my throat is unbelievably dry. But I hope that's a good sign.
I think you've turned the
hopefully
corner.
Hopefully I won't. Yeah, so thanks for everybody.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks for the prayers for us, for our health, but also, just like Mary mentioned, for this past week, it was exceptional. And we're on our way. This week, we're going to be in Chicago with some of the priests from the Archdiocese and some of the leaders, and then we're going to be in Toledo.
Yeah, amen. On the road again.
On the road again. what's our topic? I can't wait to talk about this. You know, as we get closer and closer to the Great Week, which is what the early church used to call Holy Week, this is just such a perfect way to prepare. So the topic is
Stupendous Mercy.
Stupendous Mercy. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, Father, we are recipients of indeed stupendous mercy beyond anything we can imagine. We have been forgiven so much, and it didn't happen with the wave of a hand. It happened by the offering of your Son on the cross for us out of love. So as we get closer to Holy Week, the great week, the most important week in the history of the world, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to slow us down and to help us understand Jesus' death like never before, and to fill us with gratitude. All this we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So the first reading for next Sunday comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34.
Jeremiah rarely has anything good to say. I shouldn't say it that way. Rarely anything positive to say. It's so nice to get a refreshing word from Jeremiah, and this is one massively refreshing word.
Yeah, you know, Father John, the central part of the book of Jeremiah is described as the book of comfort.
Yeah.
And these words are really comforting. Blessed be God. So I pray that our hearts are ready to receive.
Sit down, grab a fork, and feast on the word of God.
The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers, the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant. And I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. All, from the least to the greatest, shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more.
Oh, again, what a comforting word. So just a couple quick thoughts, and then I know you and I want to try to offer a few very practical things, which are practical and prayerful, I think, as, again, we prepare for Holy Week and the Great Week. So here's this expression, new covenant, huh? And that's a an expression that hopefully is very familiar to us because we hear it at Mass with the words of institution. This is the only time in what we call the Old Testament where that expression ever shows up. God promises, I'm going to make a new covenant. So like there should be, you know, bells going off, lights flashing, like a new covenant is being promised by the Lord. And then this passage is quoted in the letter to the Hebrews, which is quoted in full, and it's the longest Old Testament citation in the entire New Testament. So this is not just some, mildly significant Old Testament prophecy from God. This is of utmost significance because, again, it is that longest passage cited. And so we're going to bounce around a little bit in Scripture here because we've got this being cited in Hebrews. The fact that New Covenant shows up here is going to remind us of the Last Supper because that's the next time we're going to hear that expression. So from Jeremiah, which is 6th century BC, for roughly 600 years, there's this promise prophecy from God that there's going to be a new covenant, but there is no understanding of how it's going to happen. So when Jesus takes the chalice in his hands in the upper room at the Last Supper and says, "This is the cup of my blood," or the chalice of my blood, the new covenant, the apostles are like, whoa, that I've heard this before. And it goes immediately back to Jeremiah. Does that make sense?
It's like I can actually see them looking at each other when he says,
yeah,
that.
Exactly.
Like, oh my gosh.
Exactly.
He has said a lot of unbelievable things, and now we're hearing him say that?
Yeah. So, we watch The Chosen all the time, mm-hmm. and a number of you probably do too. And I love just, regardless of what you think of The Chosen, it's a TV show, but what it does is it helps people understand. Like, Jesus isn't a cardboard figure, and the apostles aren't cardboard figures. So just like you said, they have to be, like, turning a little bit to each other, catching one another's eyes, going, did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Like, this is the new covenant. Like, I don't know what's about to happen, but holy cow. So there's a tremendous New Testament scholar. His name's Albert Van Wa. I think he's passed away now, I think. He's kind of like the world's expert, so far as I know anyway, on the letter to the Hebrews. And I mention that simply because, again, this passage is quoted in Hebrews, and he has some spectacular things to say about this. He says there's four things in which the quote-unquote newness of the new covenant consists. So let me mention these, and I think what you were praying with and what I was praying with, I think they fold into these. So let me just mention them, then maybe we can talk about them and then what the Lord might have for us. So he says the first thing that makes it new is it's going to be interior and not exterior, right? He's going to write it on our hearts. Well, how was the old covenant written?
On tablets.
Yeah, it was written on stone. I mean, like quite literally, it was written on stone. And so the Lord says, and who wrote it on stone? God did. The problem with that is you can tell me to do something, but if you don't give me the power to do it, it's never going to work. Law can do lots of things. It can't change my heart. Suddenly now comes this promise from the Lord that, no, I'm not going to write this on a stone tablet. I'm going to write this on your heart. When you hear that, like, what response does the Spirit, like, just do inside you as the Lord promises that?
I was just even praying with this morning, and I was praying with it for the last number of days, and I'm just asking the Lord to help me to understand how I can understand this. So the law of love is now inside me, lives within me. And it's almost like, I don't know if this will make sense to you, Father John, but it's like I can see the finger of God, the finger from his pierced hand, touching my heart, and in that moment, this stony heart,
yeah,
that is mine,
yeah,
starts to be warmed. It's almost like the Lord in that moment in my prayer says, when he brings the Spirit, like when the Spirit comes to dwell within us, it's almost like I'm experiencing like a heart surgery.
Yeah.
And now it's actually possible not to just know of him, but to know him in real intimacy is possible.
I love that.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So this passage, we said we were going to bounce around in Scripture. This passage immediately should make us think of Ezekiel, which is what I'm hearing in you, where the Lord says, I will take out of you your heart of stone,
your stony heart,
and I will put into you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, which is one of the readings that we hear at the Easter Vigil. So the Lord's promising that the way this new heart's going to come, the way this law is going to be implanted within us, is going to have something to do with his Spirit, mm-hmm, who's going to enable me to do this. And you know, when we were together with the folks from the Leadership Immersive, it was one of the weekdays at Mass, and it was the passage in Matthew where Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And I was praying with that day. I felt like the Lord just utterly convicted me of my approach to God's law. So I think I mentioned to everybody that day, like, as an American, I don't have a love relationship with laws. You know, laws for Americans are pretty much things you have to do or can't do. But for the Jew, the law is God's gift. So, I mean, the longest psalm in the Book of Psalms is a psalm in, like, an ode to the law, which just doesn't make any sense to us, again, as Americans. But for them, the law wasn't a bunch of stuff they had to do. It was a gift from God that was given to them so that they would know how to live,
right,
so that they would find life. So they used to say about themselves, how blessed are we that God has revealed to us what he hasn't revealed to anybody else. That's their approach to the law. And then I kept continued to pray with that and was kind of brought to the Ten Commandments. And of course, maybe not of course, that expression, Ten Commandments, doesn't show up in Exodus. Like, it doesn't say, and then God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It says God gave him the 10 words or the 10 utterances, which means what? It means God directly addresses Moses, the people of Israel, and me, and you. In other words, the commandments, the law, is a gift from God directly given to me so that I will be happy. Why was that convicting? Because I don't love his law. I love most of it, but I don't love all of it. And I don't know if that resonates with you, but I just felt like I ended up praying, and I continue to be praying every day, like, Lord, put into my heart a love for your law, a love for the gifts that you've given me. Help me not to be bitter or resentful towards anything you ask of me, because you're a good father who only wants me to be happy. And without these, I would be absolutely prone to wander.
That's why grace is so absolutely critical. Right, in all of us. Help us to love even the hard things.
Yeah.
Right? I don't know that any of us love the law, right, the way that we should. But blessed be God, there's grace and there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's this supernatural power to begin again. And just even the phrase, Father John, the law of love, it seems somewhat antithetical. But maybe that helps us love the law in an ever new way.
Yeah, because everything, because God is love,
that's
and
right.
So everything he does is loving, and everything he gives me is so that I can understand, and not just understand how to love, but actually be able to love, huh?
And to live well.
Yeah,
right?
And to live well. Okay, that's just the first thing, huh? That this is going to be an interior not an exterior transformation. A second thing, and maybe we fly through this, but it's going to be a relationship now between us and God of what Van Wa calls perfect reciprocity. Like once my heart is changed, I think Father Francis Martin, who was one of my great mentors, thinking again of the Ezekiel passage, that God's going to take the heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh, that his spirit's going to be placed within me. What the spirit does inside of me, Father Francis used to say, is he gives me divine or filial affection for the Father. So the spirit puts within me a desire to love the Father as his son or as his daughter, and love for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters. So when the heart's changed, somehow, now obviously we don't do this perfectly yet here on earth, but we're going to one day in the kingdom. There's going to be this perfectly reciprocal relationship with God. Like he's our God and we're his people. And we just delight in that and relish that. Right? Like that's our identity. Like I belong to him, mm-hmm. right?
You know, that this is what I was trying to say to you earlier in our conversation, that now intimacy is really possible.
Yeah.
Right? It's now a relationship. It's a family relationship. And it's now a love relationship. It's not based on fear.
Yeah.
It's based on pure gift.
Yeah.
Pure love. And we're going to fail like crazy.
Yeah.
All the time. But God, this is his initiative to us. And again, we beg for the grace to respond, to receive all that the lover of our soul wants to give us.
Yeah, and I think that maybe the second and third point, they seem like they're really one, but what you just said makes me think of the third. So Van Wa says it's going to be a personal relationship between each person and God, not a community and God, but each person and God, which doesn't mean community is unimportant. That's not the point. The point is that all throughout the Old Testament, God had to give the prophets or had to use the prophets to continually admonish his people, to warn the people. But there will be a day when that won't be necessary anymore because each of us is going to know the Lord, to that intimacy that you were just talking about. Not to know about him,
but to know him.
To know him, right? I mean, one of the translations of Genesis is Adam knew Eve and, you know, she had Cain. So like that's knowledge in scripture. It's not intellectual knowledge, or it's not just intellectual knowledge. It's deeply personal and intimate knowledge. And this is what the creator of the universe offers to you and to me, huh? And then lastly, and I think this is where the title comes, this stupendous mercy, this newness in the new covenant. It's going to be founded on the absolute, utter, complete forgiveness of sins. Unless we take that for granted, there's at least a half dozen times or so in Jeremiah before this where God has said either to the people or to the prophet alone, he's not going to forgive them anymore. Like, this is just too bad. This is the low point in Israel's history. I mean, Jerusalem's about to get destroyed. And it's almost like the Lord says, enough is enough. And in fact, twice he tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them. You pray for them, I'm not going to listen to you. And now suddenly the Lord says, he's going to offer us absolutely complete forgiveness. And everything is going to get wiped out.
So we could do a workshop just on that fourth point, Father John, just getting our head around this complete remission of sins. And, you know, I'm reminded of the 14th chapter of Hosea where we read, I will heal, I will repair, I will mend their defection, their infidelity, their faithlessness. That piece of this alone should instill such hope in us. I mean, I was just, when I pray, you know, when I'm reading the word and I highlight those things that stand out to me in a particular way, you know, those words that the Spirit is inviting me to go deeper with. And this was one of those lines, I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sins no more. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Like that's, what do you say to that? In fact, you know, we were talking about this last week. Sometimes when we receive such hope and consolation, to even try to put words to it is to detract from this beautiful reality. And it's almost like the Lord just invites us to put our hands across our mouth and just to be still and to receive it into our hearts.
So let me go to that Hosea passage real quick, because I think that's such a beautiful image to offer to everybody. And let me just make clear what God's saying. So God, Hosea is this prophet who is invited into God's pain. And God uses the prophets to communicate the quote-unquote pain in his heart. And so God tells Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. And Hosea is going to be an image for the people of Israel of God, and the prostitute is going to be an image of the people. And he's trying to say to them, the relationship that I have with you is a spousal relationship. You are like my bride. In other words, God doesn't see us as automatons or slaves. God wants to espouse himself to us and us to himself. This is extraordinary stuff. And the people of Israel, us, you, me, are continually unfaithful to God. And God uses the language of adulteress. Then along comes that passage that you quoted, I will heal their defection. It is more literally something like this, I will repair your adultery. Just pause right there. So God says, I mean, I remember praying with this some time ago, and I felt like the Lord wanted me just to say, John, just stop and understand what you're reading and ask yourself, how can one person who's married, repair the unfaithfulness of the other person. And yet that's what I'm going to do. I, God says, I will repair, I will mend, I will heal, I will make right your rebelliousness, your infidelity, your adultery, your unfaithfulness. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to do that by becoming a man and getting ripped to shreds so that you can get a new heart. That's where, to what you just said, what could you possibly respond but to put your hand over your mouth and go, I don't understand love like that.
And this goes back to the title, Stupendous.
Yeah.
Right, this is just, I mean, try to find the proper adjective. There really is one. You know, Father John, I was just hearing you just like break that open. And it's as if I can just hear the Lord. I think he has a word for all of us here. And it's, I have delivered you from that. Whatever that is, like I have delivered you. I have forgiven you. I have covered all of that in the precious blood of my son, Jesus. So when we look back at all that all of our sins, right? All of them, we look back through the lens of his mercy and his love and his deliverance, and we should be filled with stupendous hope.
Yeah, right.
Life.
Yeah, and if I can, just real quick, and for those of us who are listening and going, well, you know, thanks be to God, I haven't been delivered from all that much. I feel like the Lord just wants to say, no, 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 no. Even if you haven't done all these, you know, like really horrific things, understand that I delivered you from doing those. So some of us
grace.
Are hearing this, and we have reasons to rejoice because we've actually done some things and the Lord has delivered us from those. The rest of us who haven't done them, the Lord's saying, understand, I've kept you, same grace,
right.
Same mercy,
right.
From even doing those things.
That was because of me.
Yeah, exactly right. So there That's isn't right. a one of you, the Lord wants to remind us, that isn't entirely indebted to my mercy And so how do you respond to this? Except to fall on your knees in front of the cross and say, Lord, help me to understand what you're doing there. Because that was for me. That's the means by which this new covenant finally gets instituted. And unlike with the old covenant where blood was spilt and then it was sprinkled upon an altar, in the new covenant, blood is given to you and to me to drink. Why? So we can get these new hearts. So we can love God and we can love our neighbor. So let's pray for one another in these days leading into the great week, that the Lord would put within us a real love for his word, a love for his law, a love for all that he has spoken to us, which leads us to life, and ask the Holy Spirit just to open our minds and our hearts and our eyes to the passion of Jesus, so that this Holy Week and Easter will be unlike any we have ever celebrated, because all of these things God did, he did for you and for me. Out of love, and because all of this is true, do not be afraid. God is with you, and you were born for this.
Hello, friends. This is Mary Guilfoyle with X29. Thanks so much for listening. If you're interested in knowing more about our mission, check out our website at acts29.org. That's ACTSXXIX.org, where you can learn more about who we are and what God has called us to do. And while you're there, you can also subscribe to Father John's weekly blog, Thoughts from the Trailer, as well as access the Rescue Project. We also invite you to connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. And please pray for us and be assured of our prayers and gratitude for each and every one of you. We look forward to you tuning in next week. God bless you.